Paul in weakness, the background. We now reach the days of the New Covenant. Even so, this chapter might still seem to be a digression from the theme of weakness. But it is not. Paul was deeply anxious about the rise of the Judaizing false brothers, the pseudo-Delphoi, or, as he labelled them, or was it their own description of themselves, the super-apostles. Paul knew that their teaching was destructive of the gospel. So concerned was he about their cunning infiltration of the company of believers that he wrote to several ecclesia about them. He was tormented by the knowledge that believers were accepting the false gospel, which such men, he dismissed them as peddlers, hucksters, cheapjacks, were peddling, which was, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Salvation itself was at stake. This was the risk, salvation. We need to pause and make sure we really understand what all this involved. As I have argued elsewhere, unless you are circumcised was shorthand for unless you come under the Mosaic law. This was the first point. These men demanded that keeping the law of Moses was essential. They might harp on about dietary laws and circumcision, but the truth is such preaching and teaching could only end in one conclusion, the entire law. As the apostle explained, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose with the law. It's all or nothing. And that is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. I say this, and do so with vehemence, because of the Reformed ploy of chopping the law into three bits and dismissing about 95% of it, leaving what they like to call the moral law. Clever it may be, but entirely unscriptural, and it comes under the apostles' rebuke. What is more, there is a second point. You cannot be saved, cannot be confined to justification. It definitely includes that, of course, but it also includes progressive sanctification, leading to transformation into Christ's likeness. The fact is, as a reading through the post-Pentecost scripture makes abundantly clear, God's eternal purpose was always the conversion of an entire race of sinners with their transformation into Christ's likeness. This is what salvation means, the almost ubiquitous notion that justification, vitally important, essential though justification is the be-all and end-all of spiritual life, is false and dangerous. Now all this is of the highest significance, but since I have dealt with it in my false brothers, I will not digress and expand on the issue here. But this must not be taken to mean that it can be brushed aside. We must be vigilant and determined in holding on to this biblical principle of salvation as defined by Scripture, contending earnestly for it, as Jude explained. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Indeed, never was there greater need to contend for the fully orbed biblical doctrine of salvation. I say this because evangelicals are being swept up in the principles and practices of inclusivism, easy believism, with conversion being a notable casualty, while the Reformed are adept at glossing Scripture, putting words in the apostles' mouth, imposing their theological template on Scripture, in order to maintain their adherence to a Reformed confession, and thus keeping sinners under the law for conviction and believers under the whip, to use Calvin's word, of the Mosaic law for progressive sanctification, thus producing conformity in place of conversion. Paul knew that the false brothers were wreaking havoc in many places, Galatia, Rome, Ephesus, Philippi, for example, but above all, at Corinth. He himself had suffered under them, as he told the believers there. Indeed, in the list of the many afflictions which he had endured was in danger from false brothers. Do not overlook Paul's talk of danger. This was no laughing matter. As he explained to the Galatians, he had first met the pseudodelphoi in Antioch, and the experience had left its permanent mark seared on his mind and heart. False brothers were secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As I say, it was the teaching of the pseudodelphoi at Corinth that was a particular headache, not to say heartache, for the apostle. In order to put a stop to the damage that the Judaizers with their so-called gospel were inflicting on the ecclesia, and to instruct and warn the believers who had succumbed to the false teaching in order to bring them back to Christ, Paul was moved to write his second letter to Corinth, in particular devoting extended sections of that letter to deal with the question. The references I've given in the text are approximate and invidious. The truth is, the entire letter shows that Paul was mortified by what was going on at Corinth. And like we all do when some problem grips us, he kept coming back to the subject. He simply couldn't leave it alone. Again and again, whatever he was talking about, he returned to the issue. And a good job, too. Would that every believer recognized error and was as disturbed by it and as staunch for truth. But as I say, it was in those specified passages which I have indicated, in his passionate appeal to the Corinthians, where Paul set out the doctrinal principles of the new covenant and argued vehemently for the consequences of Christ's fulfillment and ending of the old covenant, and how, this being the age of the Spirit, the believer is at liberty and heading for glory. Note that, to deal with the false teachers, Paul set out doctrine, the doctrine of the new covenant. Now there's a principle we need to get hold of today. Rather, it is a principle which needs to grip us. Sentiment is no substitute for truth. But Paul did not leave it there. It was not merely, I mean nothing pejorative by the word, not merely a question of doctrine. The apostles' emotions were stirred, and stirred beyond containment by the antics of the false teachers, and above all, by the consequences of their teaching. After all, the pseudodelphoi, the super apostles as they were known, were plying their trade and wreaking their mischief, and this on top of the other serious heart-rending problems within the ecclesia at Corinth, including incest. And it was not only what was going on at Corinth that was depriving Paul of peace of mind and keeping him under stress. As he explained, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? As I said at the start of this chapter, all this may seem a digression, not a bit of it. Did you spot the key word? Weak. As I will show, weakness, his own weakness, was at the heart of the way Paul confronted the believers and the pseudodelphoi at Corinth. David Alan Black tabulated the proof of the importance of Paul's use of the word weakness. The Greek root word for weakness is used 83 times in the New Testament, 44 times in Paul, 29 times in the 2 Corinthians letters, mostly 24 times in 2 Corinthians 10 to 13. I stress yet again that Paul was mortified by the defection from Christ brought about by the teaching of the super preachers. So much so, when writing his second letter, Paul did something he found utterly repugnant. In his passion, he felt obliged to compare himself and his ministry with that of the super apostles and their bragging dictatorial ways. He was driven to it, goaded beyond measure, and all for the glory of God, in the good of his people and the salvation of sinners. Don't forget, biblical salvation was at stake. As I've explained, having dealt elsewhere with the doctrinal arguments the apostle used to destroy the teaching of the super apostles, I will not develop those arguments here. It is the way in which he described his own ministry compared to that of the pseudodelphoi, or super apostles, the hucksters, peddlers, cheats, deceivers, which concerns me in this present work. And that takes us to the next chapter.